But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Carol, for that. Let's pray, shall we, as we reflect on God's word to us this morning. Lord, these words we hear are challenging. So we pray, Lord God, that you'll help us to reflect on them together and seek to apply them to our lives and situations. Help us by your Spirit to hear what you would say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I wonder what you'd consider to be the greatest speech in history. There are many fantastic orators down the ages. Maybe you'd think of Abraham Lincoln and his Gettysburg Address during the US Civil War. Maybe the one that would come to mind would be Martin Luther King, "I Have a Dream." Winston Churchill's "Blood, Sweat and Tears," the words of which apparently are going to be appearing on our £5 notes in the not too distant future. But for me, the greatest of all has to be this one that we're dipping into over the next few weeks, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' words to the crowds. 107 verses of pure wisdom, covering subjects such as anger and worry and love and divorce and prayer and fasting, generosity and revenge, adultery. The list goes on. It's all in there. It's about life as God intended it to be. It's intensely practical, it's inspirational, it's challenging, and it's often flying in the face of conventional wisdom. Jesus' words to anyone who will listen. And so this morning we're looking at these few verses, Matthew 5, 13 to 20. It's important that we remember where it fits in with the whole of the Sermon on the Mount. It's just after the words of the Beatitudes, perhaps the most famous part of Jesus' sermon, a hugely countercultural poem reminding us that the values of the kingdom of God are very different from the world's values. All of those blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. It's a sort of list to immediately get people's attention, to get people asking, who is this man? Offering something that was radically different from the other teachers and the prophets of his day. And then after this list of attitudes, we get these two bold statements. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And we're reminded that whilst Jesus himself had come to be salt, to add flavor, to preserve, and to be light, hence his own words, I am the light of the world, bringing good things into dark places, he's quickly asserting that those who choose to follow him will have a similar commission. And so for the disciples, and for you and I, it's not simply a case of giving verbal assent to following him, but he calls us each to play our part and be active in being and bringing salt and light in the world. I guess the light image is the one that we can most readily identify with. And I know that as I look at my own life, I can often feel that I'm a poor imitation of a person that God wanted me to be. In wattage terms, more of a 10-watt bulb than a 100-watt bulb. You put a low wattage bulb in a large room and it brings a degree of light, but it doesn't illuminate the dark corners. It doesn't do the room justice. Actually, it just creates a sort of dreary sort of feel and atmosphere. Whereas a high wattage bulb will light up a room completely. It will show it off in all its brilliance. But what do people look at in a well-lit room? They don't look at the light. They look at the effects of the light. And we seek to live our lives that shine brightly, to be light of the world, light to the world, not so that people look at us, but so that the world around is a brighter place. So that the upside-down values of God's kingdom are clearer for all to see. And so as we think about it, we recognize that our words can illuminate dark situations. The affirmation that we bring, the encouragement, the comfort, the love. Likewise, my actions can illuminate dark situations. And so the care I show, the concern for others, the practical help that I offer. And then there's my attitudes, which can also illuminate dark situations. Attitudes of openness, attitudes of generosity, self-giving, joyful. And so how we live in all these different areas really matters, and it adds flavour and adds light to the world. And then how we deal with the challenges of life really matters. Joe mentioned just now about Bishop Lee, who's been battling with cancer, having been diagnosed with Hodgkin's lymphoma about a year ago. And he's been an amazing witness and has got such a powerful testimony of God at work. And he said this in an interview with the Daily Telegraph just a couple of months ago. I have a fragile, limited faith with loads of questions. But this is not a fall into the unknown. As a Christian, well, the play acting is over, isn't it? When hope is put to the test, you either have it or you don't. And I am finding that I do. But it's about much more than how we deal with hardship, isn't it? It's, if you look at the words, the verse says, let your light shine before men, or let your light so shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And so we're reminded that faith has to be worked out in action, has to be worked out in our service of others, in our concern for the outcast and the marginalised, in our sacrificial giving. Because it's easy as Christians to remain very inward-looking. Sometimes we can present discipleship in a way that's actually about fattening us up. We can enjoy our fellowship, we can sing our songs, but we can be feathering our own nests. And yet the whole of the Sermon on the Mount, and indeed the whole of Jesus' teaching, calls us to look outwards. The other reading in the lectionary this morning is from Isaiah 58. And the prophet is challenging the people of Israel, who are fairly sort of self-congratulatory, really. They're happy that they're, you know, they're fasting and they're worshipping. And they're saying, you know, in the midst of this, why aren't you at work, God? And the prophet is saying, well, those things, they're great, but they're not enough. You need to look at the world around you. You need to look at how you treat your workers. You need to stop fighting amongst yourselves. You need to stop ignoring injustice. You need to get your act together. And then he writes, if you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. There's so much oppression in the world, isn't there? There's so much injustice that we can't possibly respond to all of it. But surely all of us can do something. And it strikes me that even if I do feel like a 10-watt bulb sometimes, that there's probably, what, I don't know, 160 adults here this morning? 10 times 160 is actually a pretty bright witness. And our witness starts when we walk out those doors, in the way that we relate to people we meet, the ways in which we invest our time and energies, our finances, in our actions. And we can do those things with a mixture of motives, some not so good. We can do those things and seek to be a light so that others see us and look at us. We can do these things because we think we ought to, because others want us to do these things. But these good deeds that Jesus speaks of are not to draw attention to ourselves with the attitude of, look at me, I'm such a generous, loving, caring, wonderful individual, but to glorify God. Let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify who? Glorify your Father in heaven. And so let's just pause to reflect for a moment, and let's just think about where the opportunity might be for us as we come into a new week. Ways in which we can be liked. Maybe it's an extra bit of time spent with someone who's lonely and isolated. Maybe it's time spent in prayer for a people group or a nation or a particular situation. Maybe it's a letter to an MP. Maybe it's a letter to someone we know who's in prison. Maybe it's a changed attitude to someone who's upset us. Could be any number of things. Let's just pause and ask God to bring to mind some way in which we can be light to the world during this coming week. Stand, and we're going to speak some scripture over one another, and it's just simply going to be those words from Matthew 5 verse 16. Let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So what I'd like us to do is just stand where we are, and if we're on this side, if we face in that way, if we're on that side, we face in this way. If you're on the balcony, you can face forward to start with. And we're just going to speak these words together. So just a reminder as to what they are. Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Let's say this to one another.